It's such a delight to be here this morning. In January of this, just a few months ago, you had gracefully prayed over us, for me and my wife. My wife is recovering from minor illness at this time, and so am I, but I'll try to stay away from you guys. But it's a privilege for me to be invited to share a message. And you prayed for us. Now that we're on staff with Reach Global as long-term missionaries for them. It was a privilege and a delight to have traveled to the Philippines as we were assigned to Asia. And we went to the Philippines with a group of people from Reach Global. And we had met so many different church leaders over there. And we were told that the three main gaps that were really a concern in the Philippines were, number one was they just need more disciples who will make disciples who will make disciples. The second one is more church planting. And the third one is they're finding out that the pastors and the church leaders and the church planners really get burned out really quickly because they're called to so many different places at one time. And they need people to come alongside them. And the Reach Global, including us, as we discussed and as we prayed, we had made the decision that we were being called to come alongside these pastors and church leaders and church planners. So that will be our main assignment there when we go back in August of this year. Thank you again for your prayerful partnership with us and for your partnership in so many other ways, including encouraging us. We greatly appreciate you. And boy, just being there and just looking forward to worshiping again and fellowshipping again with our church family here was such a thing that we were looking forward to. So thank God for church family locally here. When I listened to the CD of our interim pastor, new interim pastor Larry Shute, I noticed that he mentioned about the Corinthian church and he wanted us to evaluate how we're doing with as far as how are we taking sin seriously and how are we dealing with it, that we need to really deal with it more. And how are we taking our rights and privileges and giving up those rights for the good of the other? And how are we in our giving? And, you know, he was just making us think of all those things as he use the Corinthian church as an example. Today we're going to use the Laodicean church as an example of another thing that we need to be very careful about. We know that church really starts with the people, and really church is really the people. And as the people of Oakwood go, so does Oakwood as far as being witnesses and being representatives to the outside world and amongst ourselves. So that's what we're going to go with. And so today we're going to talk verse by verse as we go to Revelation 3, verses 14 through 22. And out of respect for God's word and out of gratitude for his word, I'm just going to ask all of us to stand up and let's read these nine verses together. So Revelation 3, verses 14 to 22. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, says this, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot or cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Because you say I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may become rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself and the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed, and eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And then he hears my voice and opens the door. I will come in to him and will dine with him, and here with me. Thank you. You may be seated now. In the book of Revelation, the vision John was given, he received this from the island of Patmos. As we know, he was exiled there. And he was given instructions to write to seven churches in Asia Minor, or modern-day Turkey at this time. And the writings, the letters were really to give commendations to these seven churches. But at the same time, they were warned about their flaws. Unfortunately, this church in Laodicea was the only one of the seven churches that he did not have any commendations about. But he was just telling them about the flaws that they had. And so he was warning them lovingly. And who was the author? The author we know is Jesus Christ. The Amen. And the Amen means, as we know, let it be so, or truly. In other words, it also means that one agrees when we say amen, even in the early church or in the church contemporarily right now, when we say amen, we agree that what was said was valid and true. And we know that Jesus Christ is the ultimate amen. Jesus Christ also had this strong word for himself when he called himself the faithful and true witness. We know that he is the truth and with the power to fulfill every word that he speaks. He can be trusted in all he says and does. And lastly, he calls himself the ruler of all creation. He's the source, and we know that he's the creator. From John 1:1, he was there during creation and is supreme over all creation. As we go to this map over here, the seven churches, you can see, it's really along a major Roman road. First, the letter carrier from Patmos, carrying the letter from John, from Patmos would arrive in Ephesus. He will then go up north to Smyrna and Pergamum, and then go southeast to Thyatira, down to Sardis, Philadelphia, and lastly to Laodicea. And we can see that Laodicea was the last church that eventually the letter got to. And the recipient, as we know here, is the church of Laodicea. Now, Laodicea, we can go with the next slide now, is in the fertile Lycus River Valley. Go ahead, done with this. And you can see that it's a fertile place, green. And again, this is in modern-day Turkey. The thing about Laodicea is this city, and of course, the church itself also, as the culture got into the church, they're also wealthy. They had a banking industry. They had this glossy back wool manufacturing industry. And lastly, they had this medical school that produced an eye salve called the Phrygian powder, which they turn into a paste, and that they use that to heal many eye ailments. After, in fact, they were so rich that an earthquake in 60 AD occurred and destroyed most of Laodicea. The Roman Empire had offered them to help the Laodicean people. But because of their richness and wealth and this promoting of self-sustaining and self-reliance, the people refused the help of the Roman Empire and they rebuilt without outside help. Yes, they were rich. Unfortunately, they also had a problem with their water supply. And that's a problem. And that's how we're going to go with this lukewarm thing and the water analogy. If you look at this map, you will see Laodicea right there where that red balloon-like looking thing looks like. And then north of it is Hierapolis. And that's about 7 miles from Laodicea. And Hierapolis has these hot springs. Okay? And then down south, you have Colossae and a mountain range there. They are called the Phrygian Mountains. And these mountains are snow-capped. And the water coming from there is very, very cool. And because Laodicea had a problem with their water supply, they needed these, what they call the aqueducts. Do you have that yet? They have these aqueducts, and these are above ground pipes that pipe in water into the city of Laodicea from two sources. The first source is from Hierapolis, from the hot springs of Hierapolis coming from north to south. And then the second source is from those Phrygian mountains from near Colossae as well. So you have the super cool springs or cold water from south, and then the hot springs from the north, and those aqueducts are piping in water into the city of Laodicea. Unfortunately, the water is full of calcium. And so it can, if you go to the right, you can see that that pipe is almost clogged up. It's just like our blood vessels, our artery, from clogging of a lot of stuff. Also, there's a lot of sulfur. And some sources say because of that, the water taste and the smell are so bad to begin with. And some of you may have had that experience. And because of that, all that time of traveling through these pipes, by the time they get to Laodicea, the water is so tepid, so lukewarm, and that it was just very unpleasant to drink and taste. And we know that lukewarm water, at least at that time, was so disgusting and repugnant to be drunk, especially if you consider all that pooling and all that slowing down of that transport with the partial obstruction from the calcium buildup, and then the effect of the sulfur taste and smell. We can go to Revelation 3, 15 to 16 now. And it says, okay, let's go with this first statement here. Lukewarm churchgoers, and I have 5 statements with fill in the blanks on your notes. First one is, lukewarm churchgoers make Jesus want to vomit. So he knew their deeds or the fruits of their labor. And so these are Christians. They have Christ in them through the Holy Spirit. They have the opportunity to grow in the fruit of the Spirit. They have gifts of the fruit of the Spirit. And yet, when Jesus wrote a letter to them or gave them this communication through John, there were no commendations, not for this church, because they had no zeal, no fervency. Other adjectives were, they were apathetic, they were indifferent, self-sufficient, self-satisfied, idle, complacent. And we know that all these adjectives can lead to uselessness. Uselessness in someone. They did not really take a stand for anything. And this smug, self-confidence attitude left a bad taste in Jesus' mouth. In fact, we're said here that he was ready to spit them out. The Greek word translated spit literally means vomit or to spew out with force. So it was more of a forceful verb than just to spit out. It was just that disgusting to Jesus. Let's go to Revelation 3:17. Revelation 3:17 says, you say I am rich, I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. So the second statement that I have is lukewarm churchgoers are ignorant of their true spiritual condition. And we need to be careful of that for ourselves. Jesus' perception, not man's perception, determines the truth. And we know that, because he is the truth. They felt capable and confident. But we see in this verse that Jesus said they were wretched and pitiful. They looked at their wealth and felt secure. Jesus called them poor. They medically healed blinding eye conditions. And Jesus told them they were blind. They produced highly priced black wool fabric. They were the fashion center of that, at that time, with elegant fabric. And even the rugs are made of, some of the rugs are made of this black wool. Yet Jesus called the church naked. Again, Jesus' perception, not man's, determines the truth. And they needed to see their true spiritual condition to get out of their miserable state in Jesus' eyes. Just as a remembrance, arrogant independence and indifference to Jesus can lead to complacency and uselessness, which can lead to being spiritually crippled. And yet, they're Christians. Now we have the counsel and encouragement from Jesus as we go to Revelation 3:18. Third statement. Lukewarm churchgoers are in desperate need of what Jesus Christ alone can provide. You know how loving, patient, and so full of grace our great God is? Jesus did not write off this church, but graciously counseled it. Again, one has to recognize his or her spiritual poverty first, as we know. Even as we evangelize, people have to know their depravity before they will even listen to us. That goes along with us. Gold from him. Now he talks about gold. He talks about buying gold from him, and these are the real treasures, spiritual treasures. Like his word, like he himself, like a more intimate knowledge of him. He talks about the Laodiceans buying white clothes from him, meaning his righteousness. And we know that as believers, we are covered with his righteousness already. And yet we also know that as we deal with the world, as we deal with the flesh, as we deal with the constant attacks of Satan and his minions or demons, we always have to deal with the desire to be self-righteous and do our own works to get what we want. But we need to remember that we already have the availability of allowing the righteousness of Christ that already covers us to help transform us. And as we continue to use our self-righteousness in getting to where we want and getting the glory for ourselves, we continue to misrepresent Christ out there in the world. Unfortunately, within this own church in Laodicea, they are also misrepresenting Christ amongst themselves, and they're fooling themselves. Jesus also invited them to take the treatment of their blindness from him. And we know that Jesus himself and his word are the ones that can only get rid of that blindness so that they would see the truth. So an intimate personal relationship with Jesus Christ can help our fight against the love for temporary riches, the tendency to be self-righteous, and lack of proper spiritual vision so that we can get out of that useless state. Revelation 3:19-20. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. Fourth statement. Lukewarm churchgoers are loved by Jesus, and he pursues an intimate relationship with them. And here we are told that, and we know that rebuke and discipline are evidences of Christ's love and compassion for us. Jesus called this church to earnest repentance. When we recognize we are poor and needy, Jesus stands ready to give us lasting spiritual riches. Jesus pursues us and exposes our hearts. His purpose in disciplining is not to punish, but to bring people back to him. What a gracious God. What a patient God. What a merciful God. Go to the next. You know, there are several pictures of depicting Jesus Christ knocking on the door. And oftentimes we look at these pictures and we're thinking, you know, Jesus Christ is knocking on the heart of someone who doesn't know him yet, and he wants to enter into their heart so that they can have that personal relationship with him, so that they can be saved. But this verse tells us that Jesus is knocking even on the hearts of these people within this church, Laodicean church, as he is continually knocking on our hearts, even though we are Christ's followers. You know, he just persistently pursues us by knocking on the doors of our hearts. And if you find yourself indifferent to church, to God, or to the Bible, you have begun to shut God out of your life. Not that you're going to lose your salvation, but what I'm saying here is you are going to be useless to him, in that you are not going to be a conduit of his blessings for others, and your spiritual growth is going to go stagnant. And what will happen beyond that? The crown, the rewards, the added responsibility when you're in heaven. We just want to be the best we can for him, and we need to allow ourselves to have no barriers so that we can be a channel of his blessings as maximally as possible for other people, that they can truly enjoy a wonderful personal relationship with him as we allow us to be channels for other people to get to know him better. Note in the picture, as in most of these paintings, that there's no doorknob or handle on the outside. So symbolically, as we've heard, Jesus Christ is a gentleman. It's still all up to us, because that door can only be opened from the inside. Where the doorknob is, where the lock is, it can be unlocked from the outside. And he's going to continue to wait and be patient until we make that decision to open up to him so that he can continue to transform us the way he would like us to be transformed into more and more of his likeness. Revelation 3, 21 to 22, the last verses of this passage. Jesus says, to him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to his churches. And the fifth statement, lukewarm churchgoers are offered to sit with Jesus on his throne if they overcome, but only by total dependence on and trust in Jesus. You know, it's not the naturally strong or self-sufficient who share in Christ's future reign. Jesus actually made this promise to all who hear his voice and trust him. You know, when you fail, you know, we're told we can confess. He graciously tells us we can confess and he will listen. Confessing, meaning we agree with him that we have wronged him, that we have failed him, that we have rebelled against him. And he also invites us to have earnest repentance by asking him for the grace to turn back to him quickly. Just keep short accounts. Keep short accounts. He'll forgive. Keep short accounts. Because you don't want to be a barrier with his work in you and through you. Jesus is able to change even deeply ingrained patterns of sin. I mean, he's your Savior. He knows you more clearly. He loves you more deeply. He pursues you more fervently than anyone else. He died for you. He'll never give up on you. We say and believe that, you know, we say and believe that salvation is by grace through faith in Christ alone. Salvation or justification is by grace through faith in Christ alone. Let's just, you know, I suggest let's just get into this habit also of thinking daily that this process of getting to become more and more Christ-like as Christ through the Holy Spirit continues to transform us each day so that we can grow in our Christian maturity, that sanctification is by grace through faith in Christ alone as well. Because that grace never leaves. That justifying, saving grace is also that sanctifying grace. And eventually that will be the glorifying grace when we all are going to be glorified as Christ followers when Jesus Christ comes back. What I'm saying here is it's never ever sanctification is by then our works. It's still going to be by grace through faith in Christ alone. And, of course, by the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, we can always remember, yes, like in Romans 6 and 7, how we are now transformed from the authority of the evil one to the authority of Christ when we became followers of Jesus Christ, and we now have the Holy Spirit in us. And what that means is, you know, we now have that opportunity to make a decision to say no to sin because we're not under the power of sin anymore. As compared to someone who doesn't have the Holy Spirit in him or her, they're still under that power. They have pretty much don't have much choice. And yet, because we are Christ followers, again, we still need to deal with flesh, meaning the I, the me, the mine, that I want all the credit, I want all the glory, not Christ. I can do it all by myself. It's my works that gets things accomplished. That's the flesh. I want to satisfy myself. I want to please myself. That's flesh. And then you have, again, the constant attacks of Satan and his minions. And then you have the fallen world. Every day, every time we wake up, we are dealing with these things. If we think that just by our own determination and our own resolve, that if I can change my habits, my patterns, my behavior, I'll have victory over this, and eventually I'll overcome this. You know, Jesus Christ told us he overcame this, and now he sits at the throne of the Father, on the throne of the Father, and he invites us to do the same thing, but only by depending fully on him and trusting that he alone loves us and that he has the power to continue to transform us so that eventually our behaviors will change. Eventually our desires will change so that the things of this world will become less and less attractive to us because our love for God will continue to grow and our desire to please him will continue to grow because of our trust in Christ that he's the one working in us and through us. You know, it's good to have a personal self-evaluation with God's guidance. We should ask that. Asking ourselves, am I lukewarm in my prayer life? Am I lukewarm in my Bible study and to be obeying it? Am I lukewarm in my fellowshipping with others? You know, am I actually avoiding people and and avoiding their eyes because there's something that they did or something that they said that I didn't agree with. And so now, I'm lukewarm enough that at least I'm not hurting them. I can just avoid them. Am I lukewarm that way? Am I lukewarm in loving and forgiving others and desire to serve the church and the world? How am I lukewarm? Only you and God. I mean, that's between you and God. And as I said, as we as individuals go, so will Oakwood Community Church. Because the church is made up of Christ's followers, his people. Can we say, maybe we can ask, is Oakwood Community Church, because of who we are here, a church where people can find healing, like a trip to the hot springs, because of the members' fervent desire to be forgiving, comforting, and being servants to others? Is Oakwood Community Church where people can be refreshed like water from the cool water of the mountains by sincere and heartfelt worship of God, spirit-led declaration and study of God's Word, loving fellowship among members, and warm welcoming of guests? May Oakwood Community Church be always a place of healing and refreshment, and never be self-sufficient, indifferent, and useless. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your wonderful and matchless faithful word. Thank you for allowing us to say yes to you, trusting Christ Jesus as our Savior and Lord. Thank you for reminding us that we can be indifferent, callous, self-reliant, self-sufficient, forgetting about righteousness that can only come from you. Thank you for being available so that we can totally depend on you and look to you for help as we grow in our relationship to you. Father, for those people here who don't even know what that personal relationship is all about, thank you, Jesus Christ, for knocking on their hearts as well and help them to realize how depraved we are. And that because of your continued pursuit of us, you've given us the opportunity to have a personal relationship with you and to be saved from sin and hell. If we can trust Jesus Christ alone as our Savior, as our Rescuer, as our Lord and King, forgive us of all our sins. Thank you for your grace and for your loving kindness and mercy. We pray to you in Christ Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.